We've been studying about, in our church time together, we've been studying about personal revival. I feel like I need a personal revival all the time. I don't know how you feel about that. I don't mean to be overly dramatic, but I just never seem to ever get enough of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was reading again this week in some of my Bible reading, and I was going through some of the stories in the book of Acts and seeing how powerfully God moved. I mean, you know, if you had an illness, you went to Peter, or you went to Paul, or you went to one of the other disciples, and so often God just took care of it, you know? Or what about that story of how that handkerchief got taken from Paul and laid on that person who was ill, and the Lord healed them? It's an amazing thing to read through those stories in the Bible, and I take those things very literally. I believe that the Word of God is true, and that everything that it says is something that God wants to have happen in our life. And so when I read those stories, I can't help but cry out to God and say, we need more of that. We need more of His presence and more of His power in our churches and in our homes. Do you agree with that? And I do see miracles, and God has blessed our congregation with some miracles in the last couple of years, and I'm grateful for that. But I admit I'm hungry for more. What about you? And so I want to see all of us have a personal revival, a personal strong walk with God. Here's this great verse that was so well read by our young people. Thank you for, and the prayer, Jacob, was good. Thank you so much. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who are what? Weary and what? Boy, that's what sin does. Sin burdens people. And even though there's the pleasure of sin for a season, I mean, if it wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it. But it's momentary. You know, sin is momentary pleasure. And then it leaves, like alcohol often does, it leaves behind a hangover, or like drugs, it leaves this daze after the effect of the drug is done, you know? And sin is that way. At the moment, you know, in the heat of the moment or in the passion of the moment, there's something fulfilling in some small way that sin brings into your life, we think. But then it leaves behind this residue, and you have to carry that burden. You're not as sharp at work as you normally would be. You're not as amiable in your family as you normally would be. You're not as willing to help and to be there for someone else as you normally would because of sin. And people often, as I visit people, I see this burden, and they will sometimes they get a phone call from someone, Pastor, can I talk with you about something that's weighing me down? They will use those words, I have a personal concern, something that's really bothering me. Or they'll say, Pastor, please, can I speak with you for a little bit? I'm just grief-stricken, or I'm saddened. And it's always has something to do with sin, either sin in the life of a loved one that they're worried about, or something that they themselves are carrying. Sin is something in our lives that weighs us down. I chose this picture because here is a African-American person who knows Jesus. You need to know the history of this picture a little bit. She knows Jesus, and she has found relief of her burdens of sin. And this picture was taken as she was praying to God in great gratitude for the deliverance that she had received in her life. And this verse that we're reading, that was read for us today, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what's the rest of it? I will give you rest. And this woman is experiencing the rest that comes from relief of the burden of sin. And out of this great gratitude of her heart, she is praising God. We've been studying about this, and it's so important that we understand how impossible it is for ourselves to break the power of sin in our life. I know I probably am hammering this a little bit more than you might expect, but before you can really appreciate what Jesus has done for you, you have to come to the place in your life where you realize how hopeless your case is. Sin is too much for us. Sin is too strong for us. It brings death into our life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, you know the Beatitudes there. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they can't handle this big thing called sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does that do? Blessed are those who mourn. The next thing that Jesus said is you have this mourning in your life because sin has done its damage to you. And you're trying to deal with this damage and it weighs you down. And you can't, in a case of a chronic sin, it just keeps coming back and you can't seem to get the corner on that. So it weighs us down and we feel it in our soul, in our spirit. And that's why Isaiah said in Isaiah 48:22 that there is no rest and no peace for those who are living, who continue to try to just do it on their own. They just continue living in wickedness. They're not getting the victory. They just continue living in wickedness. And the Bible says there is no peace. There is no there's no rest for those who are living in that way. Galatians 3:4, the next thought about that is that when you have that kind of thing going on in your life, it drives you to desperation. And the only place that you can find relief from sin is Jesus. And this is why Galatians 3:24 says that the law leads us to Christ, because the law tells us what sin is. And when we see what the sin is and we feel this burden of sin that we're carrying, then the only place you can find relief is Jesus. You can't find it in theology, and you can't find it in church attendance or church deeds or ceremonies. You can't relieve that burden of sin just by being religious. The only place that you can find relief from the effects and the power of sin is in Jesus. So, again, I put this picture of this African-American woman there because it also represents the heritage of the early African-Americans who came here and were slaves in the South. And there's this great song. Maybe you've heard the song. It's a pretty old song now, but maybe you've heard this song. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. This is an unauthored hymn. And I did the research on this hymn. Some slave somewhere in the South wrote this hymn. It wasn't written by any known hymn writer. It doesn't have the name Isaac Watts on it or Charles Wesley on it or anyone that you might think, that some hymn writer, because it was written by a slave in the South during that dark period of our history. And in those days, too often, a slave would be beaten if they didn't do what their master or taskmaster required of them to do, and it would leave marks. In fact, I was tempted to show you a picture of what actually took place in the South, and I said, I can't do that. It's maybe not as graphic as you might see on TV, but I felt it was too graphic for me to put on the screen for church. But their backs would be beaten and cut and bruised, and the slaves were not cared for very often by the master. Sometimes they were, but not always. And sometimes they had to go out into the forest and into the hills and find herbs that they could make ointments out of. And then they would administer those ointments to their backs and their legs and their head where they had been cut. And in my mind, here is this man or this woman who has been beaten and is hurting. And they're also hurting in their soul because they're not free. And while they're laying there, perhaps these words come to their mind. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. See, the Bible talks about sin in our life as a terrible slave master, and we are the slave. And the devil and his evil spirits want to make us be the object of their cruelty and of their will. And you cannot break that by going to college. More scientific knowledge is not going to give you freedom. You're not going to find it in the self-help section on Amazon. The only place that you can find peace of heart and freedom of life is in Jesus Christ. And this is why religion can be so dangerous. Because if you grow up in a church, you're led to believe that if you do this and do this and do this, you're okay. But what happens when you get to be 15 or 16 and you mess up? And then you develop a habit. And maybe you even get kicked out of academy. What happens then? Because now you can't say you're doing this and doing this and doing this and everything is okay. Because it's not okay according to your religion. It's not religion you need. You need Jesus. And only Jesus can heal the sin-sick soul. David talked about it. He said, we're just mere mortals. Some translations say, we're just a worm. What should you think? Why should you even have concern for us? God created you. He loves you. You are His child. And you are irreplaceable to God. And there is no one else who could ever take your place. I have 3 children and 6 grandchildren, as you know. They're irreplaceable. My grandson texted me just a little while ago. Obviously, he's in church with his mom and dad, but he texted me from his church, and I'm sitting here on the front row in my church. And don't you tell me that doesn't happen to you, because I've been watching. And he goes, Grandpa, we're going to be staying at the Kirkland School, because he goes to Palisades Christian Academy in Spokane, the Adventist school there. And apparently they're going to be here at Kirkland on Monday night. He said, Grandpa, I'm going to be there Monday night. Can you come see me? I said, I will be there. I got to talk to Jordan because we have an appointment. But I don't know how this is going to work, Jordan. But one of the things we're going to do is visit my grandson, okay? So, because he's my grandson. He's irreplaceable. Is he perfect? No. I could tell you things, but I'm not going to because I'm his grandpa. I love that kid. And I would do anything possible to help him. But he's not perfect. And if my help to him was based on his perfection, then I would give him no help. But God loves us because we are as irreplaceable to Him as your children or your loved ones are to you. In Romans chapter 7, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Paul understood what it was. He was a fiery guy. How many guys do you know that would go into a town like Lystra and preach and get stoned and they thought you were dead and they threw you out on the garbage heap and you wake up and you're there with other garbage and they know and you're waking up and you're thinking, oh, they thought I was dead. How many guys do you know like that that would get back up and walk right back in there and go, guess what? Here I am again, you know? This guy was a fiery guy. He couldn't get along with John Mark very well. In other words, Paul had a temper. He had a problem with his temper, and it got the better of him time and time and time again. So he writes, and we know just that one thing, and I'm sure there were other things, and he said, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated? And what is his answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one way. So here's another little encouragement for you, Steps to Christ. I've often thought about this quote. The closer you come to... Why don't you read it with me if you don't mind? The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. So this, the fact that you recognize the sins and the things that are pressing you down and holding you down and burdening you, the fact that you see that and that it bothers you is proof that Satan's power is being diminished in your life. Can you say amen to that? I think that's worth an amen. Ezekiel said the same thing, basically. In Ezekiel 36, after he says that God wants to give you a new heart and a new spirit, he says in verse 30, and you will loathe your sinful past. One of the clear signs that the Spirit of God is working on you, John 16, verse 8, if you want to write that down, because I didn't put it on the screen. John 16, 8 says that when the Spirit comes, when he comes to you, when he comes to the world, when the Holy Spirit is with you and he comes to you, he will convict you of your sin. You'll feel in your heart and in your mind, you'll have this conviction. You will know that you are a sinner. So guess what? If you are not under conviction of your deep need of Jesus Christ, you need to get on your knees and pray to God to give you a sense of your lostness. Because if those who are closest to Christ are more aware of their need of Christ, then the less you see your need of Jesus, the farther you are away from him. And you don't want that to go on very long, because the Bible says that at the end of time, Jesus will say to people who said, Lord, Lord, have we not this and that and so on? He said, I never knew you. What about the publican and the Pharisee? It was not the Pharisee who came in and who was living a religious life pretty consistently that went home justified that day. It was the publican who said, smacking his chest with his hand, he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, it was the publican who went home justified that day, not the guy who thought he had everything put together. Knowing that you have a need softens you. This is a problem with religion. This is something that I'm trying to think of the right word to say in public, because I don't want to give the wrong impression. But as a pastor over the years, seeing what religion does and how proud it makes people and how prejudiced it makes people, this extremely bothers me. I'll just leave it with that. It just extremely bothers me. When people begin to think that because they have certain things put together in their life that they're better than somebody else. And what's really odd about that is that they don't necessarily consciously think that. But the effect of this lifestyle has subconsciously at least given them the impression that, oh, I'm better than that. But in God's eyes, no, you are not. In Matthew 11, verse 29, after he said, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, learn of me, for I am what? Meek and what? And lowly in heart, humble. And you will then you will find rest unto your soul. When we realize our great need of Jesus, that should give you joy. Because when you're walking around and you're sensing that religion is not enough and that church is not enough and that this is not enough and you're having this hunger and this thirst that there has to be more than just this, that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working hard on you. Amen? That's a sign that he's working greatly on you. And so we can be happy. But then as you're having this work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you begin to see the world differently. You don't look down on other people, no matter what their situation may be, because you know that you have a great need of Jesus. And instead of your first impression, when you see somebody who's struggling with some kind of sin, instead of your first impression being, oh, that poor guy, I wish he could be like me, your impression is, I need to pray for him because he and I both need Jesus. And you don't go around criticizing and bad-mouthing people and putting other people down simply because they don't see the world the way you see it. Instead, you look at that person and you say, you know, we all need the Lord in our life. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Not walking around thinking that you have it all put together. There was a lady in one of my churches many years ago, far, far away, that none of you know, and probably could never know because she passed away a very long time ago. But she was living a double life. She had a life at church, and she had a life at home. She had a life in the community that was different than the life that she had at church. She was involved in stuff that I'm not going to say, but I will say that no Christian, I don't care what side of center you're on, no Christian would condone the things that she was involved in. One day, as we were at church and having a conversation, she said, Pastor, I need to talk with you. And we began to talk, and she began to very carefully, I mean, you can imagine, one of the scariest things you could ever possibly do is talk to a pastor, right? So she comes to the pastor, and she's saying, I need to talk with you. I said, okay. So we step aside, and she says, I really need to visit with you more about this. She said, I just need you to pray for me. She said, I'm a lost woman. I said, what? She said, I'm a lost woman. She said, Pastor, you don't really know me. She said, I need help. Well, the reason she decided to talk to me was because her husband had finally put his foot down and said, I'm not going to go with this anymore. Either you're going to straighten this out in your life, or I'm out of here. And so she said, okay, you know. So it often takes a difficult thing like that to make someone make a decision, and that's what it took for her. So we began to visit, and over a period of time, to make a long story short, she had not been studying the Bible in like forever, and she hadn't been praying, and she had not had any true spiritual motivation in her heart for a long time. And so after we visited for a while, and she began to slowly read the Bible again, I usually ask people to start reading the book of John. And if any of this is ringing true for anybody here today or anybody who hears this message on the internet, take out the Bible and just start prayerfully reading through the book of John and then start it and read it again and give the Holy Spirit a chance to talk to your heart. So she began to do that. And as time went by, her spirit became softer. She began to admit the things that she was doing in her life. It was quite a list. But the happy day came when she was rebaptized, and she repented of her sins, and she became a true woman of God, somebody that any of you would like to know and that any of you would like to be involved with in her life. Just a tremendous example to all of us. So when you realize, when you finally come to your realization, like the prodigal son, you know, he came to himself, he realized what his condition was. When you finally come to that place, then you know that the Spirit of God is really working with you, as it was with that lady. And all of us, I seek to make sure that I feel that indebtedness in my heart. And when I start to realize I'm not feeling that indebtedness, I know I'm in trouble. And I will get on my knees and I will ask God to forgive me. Because what does it say there about the church in the last days in Revelation 3? It says they thought they were rich and increased with good and had need of how much?
Nothing.
I don't want to be a part of that. I want the Spirit of God to awaken in me that no matter how much I have studied, no matter what my opportunities, no matter where I have preached, no matter what I have done, I am still a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus. And we must not ever lose that conviction in our heart. And that is why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, sin is so pervasive, it is so endemic, it is so prevalent, that there is absolutely no way that any of us will ever walk through those pearly gates except it were for Jesus. There's nothing you could ever be or do or pay or acquire or study that will ever qualify you to be in heaven. The only means by which we may ever be in heaven is by accepting the grace of Jesus. There'll be no boasting on that day. There's not going to be any claiming of sinlessness, only trusting in the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceived. The only way we can ever be in heaven is by trusting fully and completely in Jesus. No claims, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. There's no claims for ourselves, only gratitude for the cross. Paul says in that verse how grateful he is for the cross of Jesus. And that's why there is still only one way, John 3:16, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:12, if we have Jesus, we have life, and this is the confidence that we have in him, it says. If we have Jesus, we have life. If we don't have Jesus, then all you have is religion. And I don't want to be a religious man. I want to be a spiritual man. I want to have a relationship with Christ. The only religion I want to have is the one he gives to me. The reason I'm a Seventh-day Adventist is because he gave that to me. And if Jesus decided that he wanted to give me something else and I knew it was from him, I would want that instead of anything else. I want to follow Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Wherever the Lamb leads, I want to follow the Lamb. Now, I fully believe that what we have as Seventh-day Adventists is the truth of God. But I will not for one moment tell you that I think I know all the truth. There's only one person who knows all the truth, and that's God, right? I believe there are still many things that I need to learn. I don't think I know it all. I am in great need. My only qualification is my great need. I have a great need to know Jesus and a great need to know his word and to know his will. But I know that if I have Jesus, I'm okay. If I have Jesus, I'm okay. If I lose my hold on Christ, I'm not okay. I don't care how much religion I have. If I don't have Jesus, I'm a lost man. The Bible makes that very clear. Many people are going to assume that because of their religion, they're okay. They're good to go. They're going to be saved. But no, the Bible says that only through Christ. Isaac Watts wrote a lot of hymns. This is one of his. Many Christian people have said they thought that this was the greatest Christian hymn that was ever written. It's on page 154. I'd like you to take out your hymn book and open up there to 154. We sing, you know, sometimes when we sing things, especially things that we know, we don't necessarily pay really close attention to what it says. But here is hymn 154, written by Isaac Watts, whose life, by the way, was afflicted with many physical maladies. He says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I have a modern hymn that I'd like you to stand for here, that I'd like to play for you. If you don't know it, then just enjoy it. If you do know it and you want to sing along with it, the words will be here. But let's stand for this closing hymn today.
Weak and wounded sinner,
lost and left to die,
raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, and burdens lifted and carried far away. And precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with hate. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, and cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and music fills the night, when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. And live. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the abundance of stories and verses in your Bible that teach us that you are the one who loves us, saves us, and will heal us from sin. We ask you, Lord, to come into our hearts, each one today. Thank you for forgiving us for the past. Thank you for the promise that as we come to you, our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life because we trust in you. And thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that has been promised to rid us of sin so that it no longer has dominion over us. We ask, Lord, that you please continue with us in our daily life, in the places we work, the stresses we find there, the difficulty of interpersonal relationships, and all of the aspects of our life that Satan has access to us. Give us your victory. Give us your strength. And as we daily pray and claim your promises, we know that your will be worked out in us because you have promised that as we seek to work out our salvation, you will work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So thank you, Jesus, for the victory we know we have and that we shall receive. And then on that day when you come, we know that we will see you and we will be with you forever. So, Lord, today lift up any discouraged soul. Please help anyone who has been depressed. Please send the power of your Holy Spirit with healing to redirect our minds to the confidence we have in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.